Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. That will be found on the Pew Bibles in 1089. John 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent down to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we remember that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, would have those times with his disciples when he would continue his teaching, when he would open up the ancient scriptures to them and show them how they all came together in him. And so we pray today as we approach your word that Jesus would gather us, would preside over us, and touch us in the depths of our being with his truth, that we might better go forward as a people of hope and of peace. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Friends, if you go into one of our large bookshops and go to the history section, you might find there a series called Forgotten Voices. Forgotten Voices of Dunkirk. Forgotten Voices of the Somme. Forgotten Voices of the Holocaust. The idea is that history is not just made up of documents and newspaper reports and the experiences of the great and the good. History is just as much concerned with the experience of ordinary people who are caught up in monumental events. And that is John's approach to the most important event that has ever happened in the world's history. The other gospel writers tell us that there were a group of women who gathered at the tomb on the first Easter morning, but John focuses on the experience of this one woman whose name was Mary. We see the empty tomb from her perspective, and it is her voice that we hear when she's seeking to come to terms with this amazing fact. Mary, whose background was pretty chaotic before Jesus came into her life. And she was a devout woman. She loved Jesus and she was faithful. But it's not just because of that that John wants us to see the resurrection from her point of view. John's whole intention in his gospel, which he repeats time and time again, as you turn the pages, John's whole intention is that individual men and women like you and me will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this one woman standing before the astonishing fact of the empty tomb and seeking to come to terms with this. And John is looking forward to a day like today, when people in 2014 will be confronted with the empty tomb and will struggle to make sense of it. John wants us to stand in the shoes of Mary and to unravel this confusion of thought and emotion, and to come to the place where we believe. Mary did struggle to make sense of it all, because she knew that Jesus had been arrested, that he had been flogged within an inch of his life, that he'd been nailed to a cross, that had been spat on. And all through the whole process was mocked and abused by his persecutors. She saw him laid in this tomb. But now she comes and finds it empty, and her first thought is that they couldn't even leave him alone in his tomb. They've taken the body away. They've thrown it onto some rubbish dump, which usually happened to criminals at that time when they'd been executed. And her heart is just breaking at the thought of it all. The anguish that Mary experiences at this particular moment was crushing. And the disciples are no help to her. She goes and tells them what she has discovered. And yes, Peter and John come to the tomb, and they don't quite know what to make of it. But then they just go back to where they came from, and they leave Mary standing there, breaking her heart. And the angels didn't even touch Mary in the depths of her being. She sees these two figures in white in the tomb, and they're asking a question: why are you crying? And maybe the angels were genuinely puzzled, because we're told in another gospel that the angels actually told the group of women when they had gathered that Jesus was risen, but it hasn't sunk in to Mary. She has an answer to the angel's question. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. There's confusion there. There's hurt. There's a sense of abandonment. And John knows that in centuries to come, there will be people just like Mary, who will stand before the empty tomb, and they will struggle to know what it's all about. But of course there is a breakthrough. There's a breakthrough to faith when a person Mary thought was the gardener is revealed as Jesus, risen from the dead. And he has a question for Mary. He comes to Mary and says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Now, it's not that Jesus is against tears. He shed them himself when he once stood at a tomb. He shed them himself when he thought of the resistance of the people of God to the word of God. It's just that at this particular moment, the tears are inappropriate. But at this point, Mary can't see because she's still caught up in this image of the Messiah that the disciples undoubtedly had. That this was just not meant to happen to God's Messiah. To go through the experiences that they saw Jesus going through. And they persisted with this image even when Jesus taught them that this was what lay ahead for him. And there are times, you know, when, without being disrespectful, I have to ask myself, you know, what was it with these people that they just didn't understand? How could they not grasp the reality of the suffering servant with Jesus placed before them? But you know, there are other times when I wonder if I'm any better than they. Mary stands before the empty tomb and cries for her loss instead of celebrating victory. And you know, I have known the great truths of the Christian faith from my earliest life. I've known Jesus' promises. I've known the promise of forgiveness. I've known the promise of renewal. I've known the promise that he will build his church through all the days of darkness. And yet I still get downhearted when I look at the world and the way it's shaping up. When I look at our own country and see the way it's shaping up. When I look at the church and see the way it's shaping up. And a voice comes down through the ears, "Why are you crying?" The tomb was empty. There's a cause for celebration. You know, I was in the gym a couple of weeks ago and there were two young fellas and I could see there was a problem. One of them wanted onto a piece of equipment and the other guy was kind of resisting. And I spoke to the guy who was wanting on a wee bit later. I said, "What was going on there?" And he said, "Ah, that guy, he's just a greeter." Now, that didn't mean to say that he had a gift for welcoming people into the gym. It meant that he was aye greeting about something. And you know, I think sometimes if the angels are looking down at me, they might be saying, "Look at that greeting face. And why is he crying?" There's a story about Martin Luther. You might have heard it. He was going through one of his dark nights of the soul, and nobody went through a deeper darkness than Martin Luther at times like that. And one day he was sitting down eating his breakfast, and Katie, his wife, came down, and she's dressed all in black. And he turns to her and he said, "Who's died?" And she says, "God." "What do you mean God's died? That's the way you're acting." As if God is dead. Luther at times couldn't grasp, friends, that we are living in an age of a reigning Christ. We're living in an age of a bound devil. We're living in the age of the eternal Spirit who connects us to our God. Jesus came with a question and he speaks her name. "Tell me where you've put him," she says to this man she thinks is the gardener. And Jesus just says, "Mary." And someone once wrote that this is probably one of the most powerful moments in all the world's literature. That moment when Jesus speaks the name of Mary and suddenly the truth opens up to her. Not a gardener, Rabboni. She recognizes the voice. And you see, friends, in this moment, Jesus becomes what he told his disciples he would be. In this moment, Jesus is the good shepherd who knows each of his sheep by name. The good shepherd who calls to his sheep and they respond because they know his voice. We actually see this happening on Easter morning. And what else was it he said about the good shepherd? He said, "I have these people in my flock and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Once they have responded in faith, once they have been placed into my hands, they're there eternally. And there, despite the fact that they might fail, and despite the fact that at times they won't understand, and despite the fact that there will be moments when they're overwhelmed by anguish and dismay, no one is going to snatch them out of my hands. And so Jesus comes to Mary and, as it were, presents the empty tomb to her and says, "Mary, this is for you." This is for you. Everything that it represents. The forgiveness, the renewal, the promises that have been made sure by the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what he's presenting to each one of us this morning, on this Easter morning, friends. He's coming to you and fill in the blank. Say your name into yourself. But the voice that we were singing about in the opening hymn, the voice that spans the years, is speaking to you this morning and saying, "This was all for you." It's as personal as that. And that is why Mary's tears were inappropriate. You'll see in the intimations that Sanctuary First have produced another video for the Easter season. A kind of a futuristic take on the resurrection. And we decided when we were putting this together that we wouldn't actually have the physical presence of the Christ figure in the story. That gets a bit dodgy from time to time. But what we did need for the video to have its full impact in the end was someone who could be the voice of Jesus. We needed a voice. And we rejoice today, friends, because we just don't go to the Bible as a history book. We go to it as a living voice to us today. Jesus speaking to us through his word. bringing His truth to rest in our hearts, assuring us of His forgiveness, and declaring the hope that we can all cherish, that the future is entirely in His hands. Jesus comes with a question. He speaks her name and He gives her a mission. Now, these words of Jesus are a bit difficult to unpack, where He says, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I think Jesus is emphasizing to Mary at this particular moment that she shouldn't just live in this experience, but the story is continually unfolding and there is work for her to do. Not long before, she stood before the tomb as an emotional wreck, and now these words of Jesus have transformed her into an evangelist. She's to go to the disciples and she's to deliver the message. The Lord has risen. That moment will be cherished in her experience till the day she dies. It's a moment that is cherished in the devotion of the church. But Mary had to move on from this. Mary had to move on because she was part of the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like many people, friends, this week I had a great time at the Holy Week services. It's not often I get to listen to a preacher live, as it were, and to see what God does when the Word connects to a human personality and the Holy Spirit enables the delivery. It was a real blessing and a strength. But there's always this question whenever you hear the Word. You might think that was great, but there's now a question: what now? How do we take this forward? Mary had that unique experience which she was instructed not to hold on to, in the sense that it became the be-all and end-all. Jesus made it clear to her that there was work to be done. And that's the challenge that lies before us this morning. The challenge that lies before the whole Christian church this morning. How do we take the word of hope into the world? And how do we, by the quality of our lives, show that Christ lives within us? I was listening just this morning in the radio to Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was saying that the challenge for the church is for its people to show that the risen Christ is present in their words and also in their deeds. Mary did that. Mary did that. Now, when we bring this all together, you might think that all of this was easy for Mary, because Jesus was actually there. She saw Him, she heard Him, she could touch Him. It's not for us, is it? Except that even after Jesus ascended to the Father at that appointed time, people continued to experience His presence, His powerful presence, especially at times of need. The Apostle Paul was going through a traumatic experience late on in his life, late on in his ministry, and he said to his young friend Timothy that he was able to cope because the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. This intense experience of the risen Lord at that moment. Another fellow on the radio this morning was Jacob Rees-Mogg, the politician, who was asked to review a self-help book. He's been very scathing about self-help books in the past. He was asked to focus on this particular one, and he was scathing again. But then came this, you know, I'm walking about the kitchen, not particularly paying attention. And then at the end, when the interviewer asked him if he had any final words, he said, yes, I do have a final word. He said, this is Easter Day. I would advise your listeners to go to church and enjoy the resurrection. That is the best help anyone could ever give themselves. Knock me over with a feather. But I've got nothing to add to that, friends. The Lord is here. He has promised to be with His people. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to preach at another church at an evening service, and there was a communion which I was asked to preside at also. And at the end of the service, there was a lady, she approached me and she said, look, I'm sorry, but I missed your sermon because I had a puncture on the M8. But I got in time for the communion. And I was struck by something you said, and it never occurred to me. It was when you said in the prayer that we might all come to that place where we realize that Jesus is as close to us as the bread and wine that we touch and taste. And that it's possible for us to receive Him and all the benefits of His life and death and resurrection. It's possible for us to receive Him as we receive the bread and wine. But that is the truth. This is not just a memorial that we celebrate today, friends. We're not toasting the immortal memory of a great man. We're realizing the presence of a risen Lord who can forgive us today, who can renew us today, who can make us strong against all the challenges that we might have to face today. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to realize the presence of our Lord, and that we might go forward into the future now as a refreshed, renewed, unburdened people, fit to be witnesses to the resurrection. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.